Since Easter, we have been looking at a particular passage in the book of Colossians, coming at it from various angles, and I'm going to extend the reading today to start at the beginning of the chapter. And so we'll read from the book of Colossians, the third chapter, beginning at the first verse through verse 14. And then we'll read the well-known chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Reading first from Colossians chapter 3. Listen to God's word. If we have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And then the chapter which talks about love, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, continuing to read God's word. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part, but when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. A theologian, a New Testament scholar who has been guiding much of our thought during this Easter season, and yet it still is technically Easter season, is a man named N.T. Wright, known as Thomas or Tom Wright. And one of the things he has written is a wonderful book entitled Surprised by Hope. And he says this about this last chapter that I read, 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to him. We tend to think of it as a passage that is read at weddings. And indeed, it is read at many weddings. But it's not just about, although it can be applied, it's not really about marital love. It's about this. This is N.T. Wright's words. The point of 1 Corinthians 13 is that love is not our duty. It is our destiny. It is the language Jesus spoke, and we are called to speak it so that we can converse with him. It is the food they eat in God's new world, and we must acquire the taste for it here and now. It is the music God has written for all his creatures to sing, and we are called to learn it and practice it now so as to be ready when the conductor brings down his baton. It is the resurrection life. And the resurrected Jesus calls us to begin living it with him and for him right now. Love is at the very heart of the surprise of hope. People who truly hope, as the resurrection encourages us to hope, will be people enabled to love in a new way. Conversely, people who are living by this rule of love will be people who are learning more deeply how to hope. End quote. Yesterday, we had the service for Anna Whaler. And if you look at on page 2 of the bulletin, you can see the date. She was born October 16th, 1910. And she died, which was a Sunday, I'm told. And she died last Sunday, May 6th, 2012. And let me just add this. She died just moments after deacons from our church brought her and they celebrated the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. She was tired. She went to go to bed. She went to bed, and she died just a couple minutes after that. She was 101. Well, 101 and a half. There have been other ones who have reached that 100 level. I'm not exactly sure what you call them. It's something to do with centenarian, I'm sure I'll hear about it. You can tell me at the door what exactly they're called. But you know what I mean, people who reach 100 years old. Dot Musson from our church was 102. Ida McBride was 101. And Mary Campbell was 102. Judson Haggerty is closing in on that. Judson's back there. He will be 99 in July. And my mother, Elizabeth, will beat him out by 1 month. For she will be 99 next month in June. And as Judson is here, my mom still lives in her own apartment and still has her own life, and that is amazing. I feel so blessed in my life that even at my age, my mother is still with us as a family. That has been a constant in my life, my mother's love. I think I've shared that from this pulpit before. And to have that love and encouragement and pride, just ask her if she's proud of her son and be prepared to sit a while. To have that as a constant in my life has been an unbelievable and continues to be an unbelievable blessing. I really believe that I would be diminished as a person if that were not true for me, that My mother's existence and love all through my life has been a major factor for me. But this, no matter how long we live, our bodies will wear out eventually. Or, because of illness or accident, we will die. But we all die. 101, 102, 105, 60-something, 70s, 80s, unfortunately, younger and younger and younger, we all die. Our bodies do not last. Part of the biblical and ethical teaching is that everything in life, therefore, we can't take with us. It doesn't cross that barrier. There's an entire book of the Bible written explaining just that over and over again from every perspective. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity, emptiness is everything, everything. Wealth, accomplishment, building, relationships, everything is vanity because death eventually stops it. It ceases. You can't take it with you, which is an important reason of what upon which we base our ethics and our lives today, understanding that very thing. However, there is an exception. The one thing that never dies, the one thing that N.T. Wright says is the bridge from this existence, this world, until the next existence, the eternal existence, the bridge is love. He said it. It's the language Jesus spoke. It's the food they eat. It's the music that will be there. It is the world for which we are being prepared and to which we are headed. We know the name David Brainerd from the cemetery in the lake, and those of us who are part of the church family know that Brainerd was a missionary to the Indians, Native Americans in this area in the 1740s. And at his funeral sermon, Jonathan Edwards, the name we've heard here, third president of the College of New Jersey, now Princeton, when he was a pastor in Northampton, Massachusetts, Brainerd died in his house, and I'll stop the history because I could just keep going. Edwards at Brainerd's funeral preached this about heaven. He says this about the saints, meaning Brainerd and all of us who are headed there. Thus they shall eat and drink abundantly and swim in the ocean of love and be eternally swallowed up in the infinitely bright and infinitely mild and sweet beams of divine love, eternally receiving that light, eternally full of it, eternally compassed round with it, and everlastingly reflecting it back again to its fountain. And in another sermon on 1 Corinthians 13, Edwards says that heaven is a world of love. He spells that out in great detail, but that one image is an image that just so vividly stays in my mind, and I hope would stay in us, that in heaven we will swim in the ocean of God's love. I've shared that with you before, or at least I know I've shared that in memorial services with some. But think of that image. Think of how vast the ocean is. And imagine yourself alone in the midst of that, although we won't be alone, but imagine yourself in the midst of the ocean. And it's not bad, it's wonderful, it's beautiful, because you're surrounded by the love of God. David, the psalmist, could not even find words adequately to express it, as high as the heavens are above the earth. That's how great his steadfast love is towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us, from everlasting to everlasting is God's steadfast love to those who fear him and their children's children. It's so vast that it goes beyond description. Heaven is a world of love. Take love away, and you have hell. Whatever hell is or will be, there will be no love in hell. And if we live in this life now without love or without being loving, we are making hell on earth. Love is part of the new wardrobe that we are to wear as Easter people, as those who believe and affirm the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who are through the Holy Spirit living within us, seeking to live the new life in Christ, seeking to be part of the establishment of the kingdom of God here on earth as we work towards and look towards the new heaven and the new earth. When these mortal bodies that wear out will be raised incorruptible, immortal, it means they will never wear out, they will never die, they will be resurrected as Jesus, thank you, as Jesus was raised, he's telling me to wrap it up, as Jesus was raised from the dead. Love is that which is part of the new wardrobe, that if we don't wear it, if we don't have it, we are incomplete. We are not fully clothed. It is, says Francis Schaeffer, the mark of a Christian. Eugene Peterson says this about this section from Colossians 3. He says this, in his own words, the message, so chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. And listen to its components. And this is what love is. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you, and regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It is your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Now, the talk about love can be very heady, and that's what it is. You can say a lot about love and actually really have said very little to take away. But if you look at the passage that the apostle wrote, both of those passages, there are very specific things in there about love. And with this, we'll close. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul describes love as being patient, kind, not envious or boastful, not arrogant or rude, not insisting on its own way. Not rejoicing in the wrong, but rejoicing in the truth, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. Brothers and sisters, we're headed to a world of love. And Jesus tells us, actually commands us, the new commandment is that we love each other as Christ has loved us. And so we need to get ready. We need to practice it. Like the music image, the baton. It's the music of the new world. It's the food of the new world, and we have to develop the taste for it now. The best way we can prepare for heaven, the best way we can live our lives so that what we do is not meaningless, that will not come to an end, is to be people who love. And if you want to know the blueprint for it, study those passages we read today. Put on the new life. And above everything else, put on love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.